Well, we're going to go to Genesis chapter 40 today. And I wanted to share on the subject of restoration. Restoration. Restoration is a huge part of our lives, if you start thinking about it. Whole industries are built on restoring things. The medical field, most of the medical field deals with restoring somebody back to the health they had, fixing them up. And you know, we restore boats, we restore yards, we restore houses, we mend clothes. Well, I just ruin it. Some people mend clothes. We restore a lot of things. We're always restoring things. The car gets in an accident, you restore it or you get rid of it. But you restore some type of transportation for yourself. But there's, it's in a lot of our lives. And we need it. Nothing wrong with needing restoration. We obviously need it at times. We live in a world where it tries to beat us up. I don't know anybody who's gone through life and never needed any help. Never needed any fixing. I don't know anybody like that. Now the word restore, according to E.W. Bollinger, he worked it out that it means to put back into a former state, reestablish, reinstate, and that's what restore does. There's people restore cars, they bring it back to that original look, and the value of the car is how well you did to the original look. What we're going to do is look at some examples of restoration in the Bible and just see how it's just kind of involved with so many things. So Genesis chapter 40 and in verse 21. This is the record where Joseph was put in prison wrongly, and a butler and a baker both got thrown in prison. He got revelation as to what would happen to one and what would happen to the other. And one ended up in a better scenario than the other. And in verse 21, it says, "And he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again, and he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand." So this guy, the butler, he ended up being restored to his former job. Just getting it back to where it was. Let's go to Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 5. Nehemiah chapter 5. A lot of restoration going on in the book of Nehemiah with the city of Jerusalem. Chapter 5, verse 11. It says, "Restore, I pray you, to them, even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive yards, and their houses. Also, the hundredth part of the money, and of the corn, the wine, and the oil that you exact of them." Then said they, "We will restore them, and will require nothing of them. So we will do as thou sayest." Then I called the priest, and took an oath of them that they should do according to this promise. So all these different things that it listed were to be restored back to these people. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. Restoration is just a big part of our lives. And when we need restoration, whatever it may be, we've got a great God to go to. Isaiah chapter 1, just before chapter 2. Okay, so the electronic people are very quick. Us page flippers are still a little slower. Okay, chapter 1, verse 26. "And I will restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city." So these judges were going to be restored back into their positions. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 42. It's just showing that, you know, it deals with all kinds of things. But it also deals with, all different issues of our lives. Chapter 42, verse 22. Says, but this is a people robbed and spoiled. They are all of them snared in holes, and they are hid in prison houses. They are for a prey, and none delivereth, for a spoil, and none saith restore. You know, these people were in such a bad shape, there was nobody who was going to help restore them. That's not a good spot to be. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 30. Notice how I'm going in a chronological order? Most of it. That's pretty good.
Jeremiah what?
Chapter 30. Verse 17. Says, for I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee of thy wound, saith the Lord, because they called thee an outcast, saying, this is Zion, whom no man seeketh after. So God was going to restore health to these people. Let's go to Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. Verse 25. And I will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten, the cankerworm, and the caterpillar, and the palmerworm, my great army which I sent among you. So he was going to God was going to restore these years that were messed, that they lost. You ever lose some time in life where you went down the wrong road, and you realize now, okay, I'm on the wrong road, and then you get off that road, and you're back on the right road. Well, God was saying this to these people, that he was going to restore to them life and bring back, so to speak, what they lost because of the locust. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 13. 1 Kings chapter 13. And this is, when you look at this, it just reminds me of God's great goodness, his love, his forgiveness, his mercy. Here's a situation where a wonderful king, a wonderful evil king, who was really good at being evil, Jeroboam, was doing some things he should not have been. And it was a man of God that God sent to speak to Jeroboam and prophesied of what was going to happen. And Jeroboam didn't like what he heard and was going to have him apprehended. And that's where we're going to pick it up. Chapter 13, verse 4. And it says, and it came to pass when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him. And his hand, which he put forth against him, dried up so that he could not pull it in again to him. Yeah. It reminds me of that old cartoon. It was a dog. I don't remember the name of it, but it was a dog. And when he realized he was in trouble, he goes, whoa, whoa. He puts his hand out to have him apprehended, and it dries up. He can't even pull the stupid thing back in. Now he realizes, And Jeroboam was not one to really have a love for God, because he kept doing so many things contrary to God's will and knowing it. So he couldn't pull it back in. Verse 5, the altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of God. Right then and there, boom, the prophet speaks it. He puts his hand down to get him. The stuff happens right then. Now he really knows. He's messing with the wrong power here. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God and pray for me, that my hand may be restored me again. And look at this. I don't know if I would want to do this, but this guy did. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again, and it became as it was before. Something. And the king said unto the man of God, come home with me and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. And the man of God said unto the king, if thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For it was charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread, drink nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. So this man of God, no matter how much the king was going to offer him, said, not going to do it. Not because he didn't had something against Jeroboam, but that he wanted to obey the word, wanted to obey God. But look at the compassion that this man of God had to say, okay, I'll do that. I'll pray for him. You know, that's pretty good. I mean, it does say about love your enemies. This guy certainly had it in motion. Okay, so let's go to 2 Kings. This is an easy one to find. It's right after 1 Kings, chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 1. It says, then spake Elijah unto the woman, whose son he had restored to life, saying, arise, and go thou and thine household, and sojourn. Whose son he restored. This son died, and then he went and ministered to the son. He got on him, and the kid lived. He got his life restored. So he tells her, hey, get out of here. There's going to be a famine. Sojourn wherever thou canst sojourn, for the Lord hath called for a famine, and it shall also come upon the land 7 years. And the woman arose and did as the saying of the man of God, and she went with her household and sojourned in the land of the Philistines 7 years. And it came to pass at the 7 years' end that the woman returned out of the land of the Philistines, and she went forth to cry unto the king for her house and for her land. And the king talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, tell me, I pray thee, all the things that Elijah has done. He wants to find out. Yeah, I'm sure he heard some things. Hey, tell me all about these things that Elijah has done. And it came to pass, as he was telling the king how he had restored a dead body to life, that behold, the woman whose son he had restored to life cried to the king for her house and for her land. And Gehazi said, my lord, O king, this is unbelievable. This is the woman. And this is her son whom Elijah restored to life. And when the king asked the woman, she told him, so the king appointed unto her a certain officer, saying, restore all that was hers and all the fruits of the field since that day that she left the land, even until now. So again, there's some restoration of physical things in life that she needed for living, you know, function coming back after the famine. She needs her lands back. She got it restored. Ironic that the man, you know, the Gehazi was right there at the time telling what had happened, and she was the one. So she had her son restored. She was in good shape. Let's go to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. This is a very familiar record with Jesus Christ restoring a man who had a withered hand. And sure, he felt wonderful after that. Chapter 3, verse 5. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. He must have been one happy guy. Had a hand that didn't work. I don't know if it's right or left, but either one wouldn't be a good one then. And have it stuck out, and it worked, just like the other one. Something. Really something. Let's go to Mark chapter 8. You know, when it happens to you, it seems like a bigger deal. Like, I don't know why, but years ago when we were all having kids. It seemed like everybody else's wife, the pregnancy was real fast. It was like, wow, she's ready already. But when it was Susan, it seemed like a long time. Somebody else's wife, man, that was a fast 9 months. So when it happens to you, it's just a big deal. Mark chapter 8, verse 25. Jesus ministering to this man and for healing. And it says, after that, he put his hands upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. Wonderful. Let's go to Psalm chapter 23. We are rolling around the scriptures today. Psalm 23. This is Psalm 23 is the probably one of the most popular psalms in the Bible, dealing with God as a shepherd. Just a lot of stuff in there concerning how great God takes care of his people. He likens himself unto a shepherd to sheep. Verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And the word want there could be translated as lack. I shall have no lack. It's not want in the sense that I want this, I won't have this, you know. It's a lack. He's not, there's going to be no lack. And that's what shepherd we're supposed to do for sheep. Take care of all the sheep's needs so that it can grow healthy and eventually be an aid to man. But God is the shepherd to his people. There is to be no lack. Imagine being so well taken care of that you have no lack. And that's what the husband's supposed to do for the wife. That woman is so taken care of that there's no lack in that individual's. I haven't got there yet. I'm trying. Verse 2. And he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He restores my soul. You know, the soul is the Hebrew word nephesh, basically means soul life, the life of that individual. And he, you know, if there's a need for a restoration in the person's life, God's right there to restore that soul. I've had my soul restored many a times in life. It's a nice thing to have. We see so many people that are beat up in life. They're just plain old beat up. They're not bad people, but they're just beat up. And the older we get, the more obvious it seems. You know, they've had more time to weather the storm. Just beat up, you know, it's just unfortunate. But we live in a world, there's a devil, as we know, and he's in charge of the world, he runs the world, as we know. But there is a God that's also on this earth, you know, performing his power. And he, you know, we have his power and we have his promises. So that trumps out the crap that the devil tries to lay on us. There's something, we got a much better source of power and getting our need met. But at times our hearts, our lives need to be restored. Certainly part of life. Let's go to Psalm 51. We have a great God who restores our very souls. You know, life is to be enjoyed. There are hardships, there are things that come up, but, you know, there's still supposed to be a joy. No matter what happens, there's to be a joy in our heart. So, when that joy is robbed, we need help. Let's go to Psalm 51. This is one of the, this is just a very descriptive. This is when David, this is after David, had messed with Bathsheba and had her husband murdered and other believers got killed in the process of having the husband murdered. I mean, he really did not do some good things. I mean, really didn't. And as we know, David was a man who loved God, he served God, and he got he got tricked. And he still, and afterwards he's trying to hide it. You know, he didn't come clean. And then God sent the man of God, Nathan, and said, look, as you know the story, yeah, I had this little sheep and this and that. And then this Nathan confronted him right to the face, right to the heart. And David melted. And he said, ah, I have sinned. And, you know, there are examples where Saul was confronted, other men of God were confronted, and they got all upset and angry and puffed out. David just went, ah. And here's his heart written by Revelation of that, so it's really it's a very emotional and soulful and compassionate psalm. So we're just going to read part of it. It says, verse 1, have mercy upon me. And surely you can understand that when you've done something that vicious and you finally realize it, you're going to ask God for some mercy. Have mercy upon me, O God. According to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, and thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight. You know, he's not like Adam saying, you know, it was that woman you gave me. You know, and it was this, or it was that, or it was, you know. He just admits, okay, I really screwed up. He used the F word, I'm sure. And he's realizing, okay, I'm the one that did it, and I did it in your sight and against you. that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. You know I did it before you, and whatever your judgment is, that's going to be a righteous judgment. Verse 5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. For the reason being, the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. He just needed to have his heart glad again. Can you imagine how badly he must have felt? I mean, we've done some stupid things. Most of them are stupid. I haven't murdered anybody. I don't want to. I mean, yeah. I haven't even kissed another woman, you know, let alone murder for somebody. It just must have been horrific to his heart. A man who just had such a love for God, and he got tricked into this stupid thing and got his life all banged up. Verse 9, hide thy face from my sins and blot out mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Help me to have my heart right before you. Verse 11, cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. He was concerned, because in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was given upon a condition. And he didn't do, you know, he didn't continue walking for God. God pulled the Spirit off. And we saw that in Saul. I mean, he knew Saul. And he knew that Spirit was lifted. And he did something as bad as Saul, not worse. And he was concerned. Don't take that Spirit. Can you imagine having to deal with your own heart? Mm-hmm. I so screwed up, I could lose everything I've got. Mm-hmm. I mean, I can't relate with that. I mean, mm-hmm. It's too sad to think about. But that was his concern. Cast me not away from the, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. And here's what I wanted to get to. restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, or thy wholeness, and behold me with thy free spirit. Restore unto me the joy of wholeness, of salvation. And surely he wanted that. And that God did that for his life. Because as we know, he bounced back, he got blessed, and he did great things for God the rest of his life. What a restoration. Incredible. Let's go to Psalms, while we're in Psalms. David needed restoration in his relationship with God. And God very graciously did that for his life. You know, there's times in our lives where we've been robbed of health. Have we ever been robbed of anything in our lives as far as health? I'm sure we have. Or in our heart. Maybe there's things that we used to be really excited about for God, and they're not excited anymore. You know, that part of the heart is like beat up and covered up with crap. You know, there's just a lot that goes on in a person's life that we may not know. But we know our own lives, if we're honest. And I'll take an honest look at our own lives. And what do I not have now that I used to have before that just I loved? You know, some stuff isn't going to change. Like, there's a couple of guys around here with shiny heads.
What do you mean by that?
They shine on, you know? That's not coming back unless they get a wig or something, you know? It's just not coming back. But there are a lot of things that God will restore. There's going to be a day, if the Lord tarries, that we will all be dead. Not a good thought, but I mean, all the believers in the first century, they're all gone. There's nobody alive other than the Lord Jesus Christ. It will happen if the Lord tarries. It's just going to happen. So there's certain restorations that's just not going to happen. But until we die, God wants our lives to be blessed, our hearts to be thankful, to have a joy in our life, to have a strength in our hearts. And then we die. Yeah, but he wants us blessed. He just does. David bounced back. Psalm 34, verse 17. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh, or close, unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. We just have such a great God who can and does take care of our lives. We just keep going to him. Let's go to Psalm 147. Verse 2. I have a stomach that I try to restore all the time. My best feeling of my stomach is when it's full. That's my best feeling. And so I'm always trying to restore that stomach. Like right now, I could really eat, right? Verse 2. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcast of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. Isn't that just great to have a God like that? Lastly, we're going to go to Matthew chapter 12. Now, Jesus Christ, growing up, learning God's word, learned how God's ways work. He read Psalm 23. He read what we just read in Psalms. He read a lot of, he read all those records that are in the Old Testament and understood God's heart. And he became that way. And he was that way. And in chapter 12, verse 20, and this is actually a prophecy from the result of a prophecy from Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 12, verse 20.
Matthew.
Matthew, you're right, sorry. It did say Matthew first, right?
Yes.
So you're all in the right spot. I'm in the right spot. I don't know what I'm talking about. Okay, Matthew chapter 12, verse 20. A bruised reed, this is referring to Jesus Christ. Well, let's start with verse 18. It says, behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. And the bruised reed, one of the uses of it is for shepherds. They would have a little flute they would get out of a reed, and it was one of the dads would make it, and then his kid that became a shepherd, maybe his grandkids, and this reed was passed from generation to generation. And it wasn't necessarily a big monetary thing, but it was a big deal as far as the, you know, it was my dad's or my grandfather's, and if he sat on it rather than tossing it, because he could easily make one, they would repair it. Okay, this was my dad, so this is my great dad, so whatever. And so the prophecy is that Jesus Christ, you know, wasn't going to toss out the bruised reeds. You know, no person in God's sight is a throwaway. You know, that's just Cat. That's just Wesley. No big deal, you know. We can do without. In God's sight, every person's important. And Jesus Christ saw that in the scriptures. And his life, and when you read the Gospels, as we know, he worked for everybody. Look at Judas. He knew Judas was going to betray him. Still gave him the sop and said, look, you don't have to do it, you know. He gave that guy every opportunity because he loved him, you know. So, and the flax thing was basically a wick. You know, when we have candles, if the wick gets too long, it gets smoky. So they would trim it, and rather than throwing the thing out, they would trim it. We're in a throwaway society right now. Mm-hmm. Everything's thrown out, you know. But it wasn't always that way. And so God's heart is restoration, not throwaway, restore. Restore the soul, restore the brain, restore the body, whatever the need may be. Which is quite wonderful to have a God that's willing to do that. And we do what we can to help one another in that process, if it's available. So I have a song I like to hear. You probably all have heard it, possibly here and there. A guy named Duke Clark sang it. It's actually two songs from the songbook that he just put together, and it always blessed me. I bumped into it a few weeks ago. I just put the tape on, I hadn't heard it in years, and it just really blessed me to hear the song. So it's called He's the Healer of Broken Hearts. He might do a better job than we do.
That's not a talk bar there.
Okay, we can pray to have our hearts and ears restored.
He's the healer of your hearts. You mend your shattered dreams. You pick up the threads of your broken heart. Weave them together again. To your soul he will bring peace and joy. Your friend indeed he'll be. He's the healer of broken hearts. This Jesus of blue Galilee. Have you a heart that's weary, tending a load of care? Are you a soul that's seeking rest from the burden you bear? To your soul, he will bring peace and joy. of blue Galilee. Who knows your disappointment? Who hears each time you cry? Who understands each heartache? Who dries the tears from your eyes? To your soul you bring peace and joy. Your friend indeed he'll be. He's the healer of broken hearts. This Jesus of blue Galilee. This Jesus of blue Galilee.
Song. Well, one thing I know, when we need restoration, it's available to get, and the joy after receiving it is just wonderful. And when we are restored, whatever the need was, it's as if it never happened. You know, you take an old junky car, somebody does a real good job restoring it, looks just like it did when it was sold in 1963 or whatever, you know, it just looks like nothing happened to it. And in our lives, when we get restored, whatever the need may be, it's as if it didn't happen, you know. So it's just a great part of life. So, you know, but David went to God and he said, I need restoration. He didn't ignore God. He didn't say, I'm cool, I'm fine, I'm fine. I'm dying, but I'm fine. You know, he sought God and God answered his prayer. So, you know, what a lover he was of God. And we're going to meet that guy someday. You know.